What would you say about a lawyer that's handled billions and billions of cases and never lost one? You know, if you think about it, when Christ washed Peter's feet, he showed a role of a servant, and in spite of the fact that he's seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, he has acted as a servant for 2,000 years, making intercession for us. A lawyer works for the client. And never has there been such an example of servitude as the last 2,000 years of Christ's ministry. Yeah. Now that role is going to change. Mm-hmm. It's going to have a new name. It's going to be written on his clothing, not tattooed to his thigh, like somebody tried to justify tattoos to somebody we know not too long ago. It'll be written on his clothing. He'll be the Lion of Judah. He's not going to be a lawyer anymore, because the ones he's been interceding for 2,000 years are all going to be with him.
Amen.
And I look forward to that. I can't help but think about lawyers, because I'm going to be up to my eyeballs in lawyers for the next 5 days. I'm really not looking forward to it. But I'm thankful that I have an intercessor who is pleading my case every single day. Mm-hmm. And every time Satan says, did you see what he just did to God Almighty? Did you see what he just did? Because he did it in Job. Jesus says, under the blood. Case closed. Next. Call another case. Maybe you. Maybe me. Maybe somebody else we know that's a Christian. But just think, he's been doing that for 2,000 years. And I'm glad he hasn't gotten tired, aren't you?
Amen.
And decided to take a vacation. Vacations are good for us. I'm glad Jesus hasn't taken one. I'm glad he's still there doing exactly what he started doing the day he left this earth and ascended up to heaven. He's not just sitting up there at the right hand of God the Father doing nothing.
Exactly.
He's our advocate and has been in a servant's role for 2,000 years. That's amazing. Yet we get tired of being a servant sometimes, don't we? Paul said, be not weary in well-doing. Don't faint. Because we don't have it that long. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 49. We're going to look at one quick first mention tonight. We're talking about context and training hour, but eventually we're going to talk about first mention. And Genesis is the book of first mention. We have a lot of first mentions in Genesis. And it's one of the Bible study principles that if you want to know the mind of God about a certain subject, you go to first mention and then you go from there. Go to first mention and go from there. And then God, sometimes in first mention, he'll lay it all out. And then in other times, he'll progressively lay it out through the rest of Scripture, building on it each time. But here in Genesis, we have first mention of a word that I want to talk about tonight, because it's been on my heart and mind of late. Had some experience with it over time. Had experience with it recently. And I just want to talk about it some. And it goes in with what we're talking about. We talked about some things on the positive side that deal with our one accord as an assembly, our unity as a group of believers. The Bible calls us a flock. Calls this assembly a flock. And there are shepherds over the flock. There are sheep in the flock. And I would also say there's one other creature in the flock that takes a sub role to the shepherd, but I believe there are sheepdogs in flocks. I really do. There are sheepdogs mentioned in Scripture, particularly in Job chapter 30. He mentions his dogs that look over his flock. One of the very few positive mentions of dogs in the Bible if not maybe the only positive mention to dogs in the Bible, but it mentions the dogs that watch over his flock there in a positive way. So we know they had sheepdogs back then. They both helped with the moving of the sheep, and they also helped with the warning of robbers and strangers, and with dealing with predators that would seek to come into the flock. And we've been talking on Sunday nights particularly about the positive things that bring us together, that spirit of forgiveness. Oh, we got to forgive each other. We have to, because we're human and we will fail each other. We will wrong each other. We will offend each other. Jesus said that. We're going to do that. We should never do it intentionally, but there's a lot of times where we do it unintentionally. And I've thought of a few times where I've said something quickly to an individual, then later on, it's like, why did you say that? That wasn't edifying. All you were doing was trying to impose your superiority on that particular subject, which is nothing more but pride. And God's smitten me about that, and he's been smiting me more about it lately, and the more I talk about it and search it in Scripture, the more faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And he's been working in that area, and particularly when we talked about the tongue. And the tongue can be a positive thing to keep us in one accord, and the tongue can be a very negative thing. And the first thing we talked about with negative things was the tongue, because it is our tongue that gets us in the most trouble. It is. We cannot guard our tongue by ourselves. David said, Lord, watch it for me. Keep the door of my mouth. And David was a man after God's own heart, and he had to do a lot of talking because he was the king, but he asked for God to guard his mouth. And I need to pray the same prayer. I need to ask God the same thing. Guard my mouth. I don't ever want to offend one of you, and I don't want to offend my lost coworkers, particularly and destroy my testimony through the sharp use of my tongue, whether I'm right or not. See, that's the key. And when God guards your mouth, you won't compromise, but a lot of times it's the spirit that you say something in. It really is. It's the spirit that you say it in that makes the difference. And people know, that's why I don't like texting. I can't get your spirit from a text, but man, if we're eyeball to eyeball, I'm on you. Because if you say something and you don't mean it, I'm on you. Maybe that's because of all them interviews over the years as a police officer. But I'm telling you right now, I have some dear friends that when I'm talking to them, if they don't agree with me, I know when they don't agree with me. I know their mannerisms. I know what they say, or actually what they don't say, to indicate, I better quit going down this road. I better quit going down this road. Here in Genesis, I just want to look at first mention of something else that is negative that will affect our one accord. It will affect our unity. And fortunately, we don't have to deal with this all the time like we have to deal with the tongue and with some other things that we may talk about as well. But we do have to deal with it. We do have to think about it. And it's not something that preachers preach on all the time, and it's not something we necessarily enjoy talking about. But that is wolves. They exist. I've actually seen a wolf with my eyeballs, which is a rare thing. I saw one cross the Dempster Highway when we were driving north. And that guy crossed the road and stood about maybe 15 yards into the trees. And man, he blended in so good. I stopped the truck and he stayed there, which is very unusual for a wolf. And I stopped the truck because I'm like, that ain't a fox. That thing's too big. And I saw him cross the road, and I drove up to where he was, and I put the brakes on the truck, and I rolled the window down, and there he was. He turned around, sat down 15 yards in the woods, and just looked at us in the truck. And I took a picture, but his
fur was so perfectly blended into the foliage at that point in time of the year, you can't even see him in the picture, even though it was only like 15 yards in. But there he sat. So I actually got to see a wolf. You don't see wolves very often out in the wild. They are, and don't get the fact that you don't see them as an indication that they are cowardly animals. I was reading a description recently by somebody that obviously doesn't know what they're talking about. They called them a cowardly animal. They ain't cowardly, trust me. Wolves are not cowardly. I had a friend in Canada that put his first year through college trapping wolves, who probably knows more, at Pensacola, probably knows wolves better than anybody in that area of Western Canada. Man, that kid was good. 20-some years old, and he put himself through college trapping wolves and coyotes because there were so many in that area, and he knows the habits of wolves. Ain't nothing cowardly about wolves. Now, there's something, they're very elusive, but they're not cowardly. They really aren't. And what I want to talk about tonight, something that will destroy our unity, fragment our accord, and can literally destroy an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church, and that is a wolf left to his own in a flock of sheep. In a flock of sheep. The first thing, let me just read here. Sheep. We are called sheep. An animal of the genus Ovis, which is one of the most useful species that the Creator has bestowed upon man. Don't you love Noah Webster's definitions? Can you tell he was a believer? That the Creator has bestowed upon man, and its wool constitutes a principal material of warm clothing, and its flesh is a great article of food. The sheep is remarkable for its harmless temper. Why does God call us sheep? I don't know. For its harmless temper, its timidity, and the varieties are numerous. Figuratively, God's people are called sheep as being under the government and protection of Christ, the great shepherd. Because you can't take it all the way down to the sheep level because very few of us act like a sheep. As a matter of fact, we may get into it. I don't know if we'll have time tonight, but can sheep act like a wolf? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we can. We can. But I want to talk about wolves to start out with, because let's get one thing straight right now. Oh, I just read you the definition of sheep. Now I'm going to read you the definition of wolf. Wolf, an animal of the genus Canis. Now, there's two different genuses here. The genus Ovis and the genus Canis. Can a Canis be an Ovis, or an Ovis be a Canis? In other words, can a sheep be a wolf, or a wolf be a sheep? It is impossible. Biologically, scientifically, impossible. Okay? That's in the physical world. And I would contend that in the spiritual world, same thing. A wolf is a wolf, right, brother? And a sheep is a sheep. A wolf will never be a sheep. And a sheep can't be a wolf. Now, we can act like wolves sometimes, but you can't go back. You cannot be a wolf. You cannot be a wolf. And we do act like it sometimes, and that's down the road. That's probably next week. An animal of the genus Canis, a beast of prey that kills. This is Webster's Dictionary. What does it kill? What's he say? Sheep! He doesn't say all the other animals that are out in the wild, which they do kill. Caribou, moose, buffalo. They have a hard time with buffalo because buffalo tend to stick together and they protect their young. Muskox are another one. They have a hard time getting a muskox because muskox will make a circle and against those Arctic wolves, and they'll protect their animal. They'll protect their babies and the rest of the herd. It's a beast of prey that kills sheep. Notice that. Kills sheep. Okay? And you know where I'm going, because we're going to talk about wolves, and I ain't talking about the kind that's got the gray fur that looks like a puppy dog. Okay? I'm talking about the kind that will walk through those double doors
with one thing on their mind, destroying you and me if we're not careful.
Wolves. A beast of prey that kills sheep and other small domestic animals, called sometimes the wild dog. The wolf is, notice what he says here, crafty, greedy, and ravenous. He don't say cowardly. He says crafty, greedy, and ravenous. Let me just read the definition of ravenous. Ravenous. Furiously voracious. Hungry even to rage. Just let that bounce around in your brain for a second. Hungry to rage. What is rage? Rage is losing your mind. And I'm going to tell you something. If you've ever seen a pack of wolves take apart an animal, that's exactly what you'll see. I have personally never seen it other than videos. And I've seen some pretty graphic videos. There was a helicopter one time that managed to get on a pack up in Canada, follow them as this pack was on this herd of caribou. They separated this one caribou off. And man, I'm telling you right now, when they finally got that singled out caribou off the herd, what happened after that was I wouldn't let little kids watch it. I wouldn't let them watch it. One of my friends wrote a book up there, I think this was in Steve's book, where he mentioned that a native man out of this hunting cabin saw a moose, actually. A moose, not a like, they're pretty large animals, go out on a lake, and a pack of wolves were following it. And he said they were a good ways away. He could see them through the binoculars. They were that far away. And he's like, man, I'm going to get a couple of those moose. He got out of his cabin. He got to his snowmobile. It takes a few minutes in the Arctic to start your machine. He got his machine going. He got going. He threw his rifle on. He took off with the snowmobile. And out across that lake he went as fast as he could go, straight at where they were. And they were constantly moving away. But they had put the moose down by the time he had got out and got the machine started. In the time it took him to cover that mile or so of ground across that lake on the snowmobile, he said there was nothing left but a few bones and hide. And the reason he actually could catch a couple of the wolves and shoot them is because they had stuffed themselves so full that fast. That's the only reason why he said, I could have caught up with them before they got off the other end of the lake. And he managed to get two or three of them. But they're ravenous. They are hungry even to rage, devouring with rapacious eagerness. I had to look up rapacity because I have never used that word before. It will now enter my vocabulary. You hear a new word? Look it up and enter it. We have lost a lot of our vocabulary with LOL and four, the number four for four on these phones. Rapacity. So here's describing this wolf now. And I'm getting to the point because we're going there eventually. Okay? Furiously voracious, hungry even to rage, devouring with rapacious eagerness as a ravenous wolf, lion, or vulture. Rapacity. Addictedness to plunder. The exercise of plunder. The act or practice of seizing by force. As the rapacity of a conquering army, pirates, he mentions ravenousness as the rapacity of animals. So this addictedness to plunder, this hunger to rage, ravenous. Trying to paint a picture here of a creature I personally would not want to tangle with. I had my friend who I told you about that trapped those wolves one time showed me a black wolf that they had gotten. Him and his brother are about 6'2", 6'3". They're tall boys, big boys. They're both holding this wolf up by its hind leg at the middle joint in the leg, okay? Right here. And its nose
was folded over a little bit on the ground. That's how big that thing was. Its head was every bit this wide. He's holding the head up in this one picture. It's like this. That thing weighed over 120 pounds. These are healthy wolves in this area. They really are. They're not these skinny-looking little things that you see. I would not want to tangle with one. A wolf. Ravenous, ravening. And I just want to look here at Genesis at the first mention of a wolf. Because we're going to talk about wolves, and I don't think we'll get done tonight. Because this is something that we have got to be aware of. Mm-hmm. We've got to be aware of this. And for my sheepdogs here in the congregation, along with myself, we have to, as a sheepdog, you have... I don't need the shepherd's call to start after a wolf, but I need his call to call me off. Make sense? Make sense? I'm going after a wolf if they come through that back door, with or without him. But if he tells me get off, I'm off. Why? Because he's the shepherd. He's the shepherd. But the key to dealing with the wolf is speed. Because they're fast. Extremely fast. You can't be patient with a wolf. Because they're not patient. They're not patient. But they are crafty. They are. And we've got to transition from the animal to people. We really do. Genesis chapter 49. The first mention of a wolf in Scripture. This, of course, is Jacob's dying blessing of the boys. And I don't know if they're all blessings because some of those boys were a heartache to their father. Man, you talk about a guy who reaped what he sowed and in some ways reaped it in his children. It was Jacob. It really was. It was Jacob. And in his dying blessing, or curse, it sounds like sometimes, what he pronounces on these guys is prophetic. And I believe it's coming from God. I really do. I believe it's coming from God. It's in God's word. It's coming from God. This isn't something he just shot from the hip at. This is something that a man who walked with God, Jacob did. There was a period of time in his life where he was the supplanter. But that changed. And here in verse 27, he's describing one of the boys. And in particular, he's describing the tribe. Because at this time, it's not a tribe. It's just Benjamin. Okay? Son of my right hand. But that's what the word means, son of my right hand. But when he talks about Benjamin and the children he will have and the tribe that will be his, he describes them in this way. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. Man, this is going to be some ferocious folks. They are. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Now, I just want to read you a couple things here that I found on the tribe of Benjamin. Since it's first mentioned, I think it's important that we look at this to give us an idea of where we're going with this. Because this is one of the few contexts in Scripture of wolf that is more of a positive light than it is negative, even though I just read you all those bad things about wolves, the ravening. And he describes Benjamin as a ravening wolf, but here's the thing with Benjamin. Benjamin means son of my right hand. He was the last son of the patriarch Jacob and his wife Rachel, who died at his son's birth approximately 1875 BC. Benjamin was the only one of Jacob's sons born in Palestine between Bethel and Ephrath. His mother wanted to name him Benoi, son of my sorrow, but his father had different ideas for his infant son, naming him son of my right hand. The man Benjamin was the ancestral source or head of the tribe of Benjamin. He was the younger brother of Joseph with 10 other siblings. And we know that. In God's inspired prophetic blessing pronounced through Jacob in Genesis 49, Benjamin is likened to a wolf that ravens in the morning and in the evening devours the spoil. Wolf here is Z-E-E-B in the Hebrew. In Palestine, the wolf is a rather large, light-colored dog. And I did read on Palestinian wolves today. They are large. They're much bigger than a dog, particularly during Bible times. And they were less apt in that area with that particular species to travel in packs. They were more of the lone wolf kind of wolves. Now, if we are ever attacked by the people wolves here, it will normally be one or two, husband and wife. Okay? It'll be one or two. They're not going to come in a pack. It just doesn't work that way in churches today. They're not going to come in a pack. More than one may come in over time, during a period of time in a church, especially if Satan smells blood in a church. That's why we need to stay unified. Because as united we, I know this isn't the Bible, stand, divided we fall. But if Satan smells blood, he could send more than one. But normally they'll come in two at a time. It's going to be one or a family. It is. That's the way they're going to come in. Here with these Palestinian wolves, they often operated in that way. And it says here, in Palestine, the wolf is rather large, light-colored dog. Unlike those of the Western world, they do not hunt in packs, but they more resemble the proverbial lone wolf, which you may have heard about. They are nocturnal in character, with a readiness to destroy. For these reasons, God likens the man and the tribe of Benjamin to a wolf. They were fierce warriors whose warlike courage made them men of great renown. It was a bravery seen not only in their warfare against foreign nations, but in civil wars against the wickedness of other tribes of Israel themselves when there was sin in the camp, and Benjamin unified with which tribe? Judah. Okay? Particularly because we know the tribes that were the most wicked. Judah sinned too, but we know the tribes that were the most wicked were up in Israel. And in the civil wars there, Benjamin fought with Judah on the side of right. They did. They were bold and unintimidated. If need be, such as in the case of the sin in Gibeah, mentioned in Judges 20, as well as on other occasions, Judges 5, 1 Samuel 9, 1 Kings 2, Judges 3. I just want you to know that this is mentioned in Scripture. What does it mean, Benjamin shall raven? It means to seek to plunder or prey, to eat or feed voraciously, to seize or spoil or prey, to devour plunder eagerly. The prophetic blessing of Jacob, which states that Benjamin shall raven as a wolf in the morning, he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil, speaks of the fearless courage and fierce warlike character of the tribe in battle. The tribe of Benjamin had many distinguishing slingers and archers, such as in Judges 20, where we read of 700 left-handed slingers. I like them guys because I'm left-handed. Left-handed slingers who could sling stones at a hair and not miss. And I believe the Bible, because if the Bible said they were that accurate, they were that accurate. I can't shoot that good with a rifle. One such Benjamite by the name of Ulam had 150 sons and grandsons who were expert archers. And that's found in 1 Chronicles. While King Asa had an army comprised of 280,000 valiant warriors from the tribe of Benjamin. Ehud was also of the tribe of Benjamin, left-handed. So that's just a few of the things that God mentions here as far as the history of this tribe. And this is the first mention of wolf. And I want you to understand kind of in the context of it. He's talking about a group of people here, and he's given them the characteristic of a wolf, and they bore that out. They bore that out. He gave them some characteristics of the wolf, and they bore that out in their lives. Now, let's look at some other verses. That's the first mention. Go up to Isaiah. I just want to get through the Old Testament as quick as we can because I want to get to the New Testament. And man, we are not going to get finished tonight. I can see that right now. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 is the next mention of a wolf in the Bible. Now, since the fall, has this happened? What's happened right here? The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. I want to see a little child lead that black wolf my friend was holding up. Not going to happen. What is this? This is forward. It is prophecy, and I believe it'll be during the millennium.
Yes.
I really do. It'll be an interesting time. We're going back to the garden in a way. Even though we're not in the garden, it's going to be an interesting time. It'll be a time unlike we've ever had on the earth. Because it won't exactly be the garden, because man is going to rebel again. Well, it will be, because in the end, man's going to rebel again. So it will be kind of like that. But here it says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. And I think the thing you have to see here that I believe Isaiah is trying to get across, both in Isaiah 11, now turn over to 65, just flip forward, makes it easier. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 25. Same thing. Isaiah's prophesying, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like a bullock, dust shall be the serpent's meat, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And concentrate not on the friendship of the two critters, but the contrast between the two. It will be an unusual time because there is going to be such a contrast between the two. A wolf would never lay down beside a lamb. And they say, well, you know, wolves will... I recently saw an article not too long ago where there's always been this advocacy, particularly with the environmentalists in the United States, and I'm all for preserving the environment, and I really don't want to see any particular... animals go extinct, but there was a point in time where the environmentalists were going, you know, wolves just kill for what they need to eat. They found a huge elk herd out there that had been killed for sport. Huge, and that is certifiable online. They had found it. All they could say was, we didn't know they did that. Yeah, they did. And I think we can possibly make that transition as we talk about people eventually as well with that. So Isaiah there talks about the contrast between the two animals. And it's interesting that he mentions the sheep and the wolf in the contrast. There's no in between. There's no animal in between. There's no straddling the fence. You're either a sheep or you're a wolf. There's one or the other. And then again, in Jeremiah chapter 5, and for time's sake, we won't go there. And in Ezekiel, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. Trying to paint a picture here for you. Ezekiel. Actually, we probably should have started this in training hour. Ezekiel 22, verse 27. Let's get some context. Sins of the priests, princes, prophets, and people. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And I think right here you start to see a transition from the critter to what? People. You start to see that right here. You see a transition. He's not just calling them wolves and sheep anymore. He's not describing the tribe of Benjamin. He's describing a group of people that are like ravening wolves. Ravening wolves there. And then again in Habakkuk, just go forward a little bit. Man, I always have a hard time finding Habakkuk. If you got a Scofield, it's on 955. I'll help you out. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 8. He's describing horses here. He says, their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves. So he uses wolves again to describe the fierceness of these horses, these battle horses that had been trained. And he uses the wolves, but what I want you to just see there is the fierceness. Now, let's do this. Let me see, how much time I got? Man. Let me just do this. I'm going to hit some verses. There's no way I can finish this week, and I'm not going to try. Because if I do, we're going to be here another... I don't know. We're going to be here a lot longer. I don't want to do that to you. Let's go to the New Testament, though, and look at the passage here in John chapter 10 and verse 12, and then we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7. But to start out with, let's look at John chapter 10, verse 12. And I just want to look at, well, just to get some context on this. Good, I'm glad. The Lord just told me which one to take first, and it'll work better with the timing, because I'll have to end at a certain point here. Chapter 10. And remember now, we're talking about wolves. And we're going to see wolf mentioned in this passage right here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold. Talking about sheep and wolves. Particularly, we're talking about wolves. But we're going to talk about sheep first. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before him, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. Think about the voice of a stranger, because down the road, the voice of the wolf will be the voice of the stranger. Okay? When a wolf comes through that door, they're not going to come through there with these big fangs. Remember the plastic fangs from years ago? We used to wear them as kids. We put those plastic fangs in. We got in trouble with them in school, but... because everybody was wearing them to school there for a while. But they're not going to come through that door with plastic fangs, blood dripping off their teeth, going, man, there's sheep in here, and we're... No, they're going to come through that door wearing their Sunday best, looking and smelling just like you. And me. They are. They're not going to come through. Very rarely will a wolf just make a frontal attack. Just charge in and start, unless they're sick or starving. That's when they'll do that. But we're not talking about the animal. We're making an application to people. And the Bible calls a certain group of people wolves. It calls them wolves. And he says here, but get that right there where it says, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. Get that right there. Because I'm going to tell you right now, a wolf wants you to follow them. A wolf wants you to follow them. In Saskatchewan, coyotes, which are a lesser wolf, and they found some where they've interbred now, and they've got this in-between critter, that they're saying is a new species or another species, where coyotes and wolves have gotten together, and there's this bigger one that's in between a coyote and a wolf that has a bigger head. But in Saskatchewan, I was told by a couple of the farmers, they have yards up there. They have thousands of acres of nothing, and then the house is located in the middle of nothing with a ring of trees around it. And that's what you'll see in Saskatchewan. You'll drive through miles and miles and miles and miles and miles of nothing, and you'll see this little clump of trees out in the middle of a field as far out as you can possibly see. That's a house out there. It's called the yard. Okay? Everybody out there has a dog. The dog's, it's the warning device. It's the alarm. It's your ADT. Everybody's got a dog. And I was told by a couple of the farmers that the coyotes will come in and one of the coyotes will befriend a dog in the yard, play with it. They've seen it with one goal. Leave that bad boy outside the ring of trees. Because guess what's waiting out there? The rest of the pack. Because we used to hear the coyotes. It was eerie at night in our town in Meath Park. They'd be howling all around the town, gathering up. Gathering up. Their goal is to lead the individual away. And I believe that's the stranger here. And the stranger is a wolf. The stranger is going to be a wolf. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood what not things they were which he spake unto them. Verse 7, then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the, what? Wolf coming. Seeth the wolf coming. I'm going to tell you right now, your pastor in 44 years of ministry can see a wolf coming. He can. Trust him on that. You've got some men here in this church that are mature Christians who know this book, who are sheepdogs, who can see a wolf coming. And I'll be honest with you, 20-some years in law enforcement, 15 years in ministry, 10 of those years in a prison, I can see a wolf coming. Matter of fact, I can smell a wolf 5 miles away. And I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm not going to spare a wolf. I'm not going to spare a wolf. And who am I not doing that for? For us.
Amen.
For us. Because if it gets in here, it's going to kill some of you spiritually. Mm-hmm. Because that is their goal. That is their goal. It's not for fellowship. It's for one thing. Ravenous destruction. That's why God calls them that. That's why God calls them that. It says, but seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. I've seen this happen, and I know for a fact that your pastor has been through some times where I'm sure he probably wanted to go out there, put the key in that car, start that car, and say, I am out of here. But you know what? The Holy Spirit would never let him do that. And thankfully, he submitted to that, because I know of some pastors that when the wolves came, they ran. And let the wolves take their church. With God's help, that ain't going to happen here. That's not going to happen here. Particularly for those little lambs' sakes.
Mm-hmm.
Right there. Those little lambs' sakes.
Amen.
I read a whole bunch of articles today on how to identify wolves. And we're not going to have time this week to get into that. We're going to talk about it next week. Because I'm not even halfway through my notes. But you know what? Nobody said what to do. Once you identify them, we'll get into that. But I'll tell you right now what farmers in Saskatchewan think of wolves. The only good wolf is a wolf that meets a piece of lead and steel at 2,200 feet per second coming out of a 270 or a 30-06. And that's how they feel about it. Because remember, you're not going to win a wolf. You're not going to win a wolf. It'll just destroy us. Mm-hmm. And if God has laid something on my heart, a passion for us to come together in the times that we're living in, there's a reason for it. And the reason is, there's a very good possibility that in the very near future, we're going to get a visit. We're going to get a visit. We very well may. In the climate of things, people are starting to shift around. They're moving around now. Restrictions are being lifted, but there's a whole bunch of people that aren't going back to church. But maybe they're thinking about going to church, and there's going to be wolves that are fully embedded in other places that are thinking about, well, you know what? It's time to stretch our legs. Let's see what the territory's got. And are going to roll into this parking lot. And I'm not saying, Stan, you're really going to shoot every visitor that comes through that door. Don't you dare leave here thinking I feel that way. Because I don't. But I'm telling you right now, it won't take long. A wolf will always, you can identify it. Even if it's wearing what?
Sheep clothing.
But that's next week. Just something for you to think about between now and then. Because there's no way I can completely go over. We didn't get through the tongue in 1 week, and we can't get through wolves in 1 week either. Because it's something we all need to be aware of. And men, every single one of you can be a sheepdog. You can. You have to have discernment. You got to be right with God. That's the most important thing. We have to be right with God. If we're not right with God, and I believe that a lot of churches that are decimated by wolves, they're not right with God. They've allowed things in, contemporary. You want to bring in the wolves? Put a band on this stage.
Yeah.
It's like putting out bait for them. You want to bring in the wolves? Put a band on the stage. Drop your standards. Get a different Bible. Then they'll flock. I don't believe they're going to come packing in here now, but you know what? We will get a visit. We will. And the Bible has a lot to say about it, but that'll be next Sunday night. I'll let you chew on that for a week.